Amen. I invite you to open the scriptures with me to the second chapter of 1 Peter as we make our way through this epistle that he wrote many, many years ago, of course. And I'm going to be reading in a moment verses 13 through 17. That's our focus today. The poem of Emma Lazarus was affixed to the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor in 1903. And that poem extends an amazing, unprecedented invitation to the nations of the world. She puts words into the mouth of Lady Liberty that say, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shores. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." Listen, the golden door of opportunity remains, but for most first-generation immigrants, it's a hard-knocks life. There are exceptions. In 1893, a four-year-old boy with two siblings and his parents immigrated from Switzerland. This was before Ellis Island, and so they were processed at Castle Garden. The family eventually settled in Columbus, Ohio, but shortly thereafter, his mother died, and his father lost both legs in a train accident, drowning his pain and sorrows in alcohol, and soon thereafter abandoning his children. His older sister, Emma, with only a limited ability to speak English, and herself barely out of childhood, rescued her two younger brothers by working as a maid for a wealthy family in Columbus, and she was granted permission by that family to house and lodge her two younger brothers in her room, and she raised them there for 7 years. Well, the boy grew up. He got married. He moved to Los Angeles in about 1918, and in 1934, he and a friend patented a musical instrument that he called the electrical stringed musical instrument. And he was granted a patent in 1937. Well, listen, Adolf Rickenbacker, that's the Americanized pronunciation, changed the pop music culture in America when the electric guitar was born. Where would my generation be without the twanging of the electrical guitar? I wonder about that. Well, he arrived as a four-year-old in abject poverty. He died at the ripe old age of 87, wealthy, well-known, a cultural icon. Well, Rickenbacker's story is the quintessential rags-to-riches story that has been heralded all around the world. And for which reason, at least in part, immigrants continue to flood into our country illegally, and some of them legally. Well, Peter is writing to first-generation immigrants, not so much having immigrated from a foreign country into a new country where they have to learn a new language and such. No, they were migrating, really, from the capital of Rome and its environs eastward into another area of that vast Roman colony, and yet even there they had to learn new ways. They had to adjust to a new way of life. And so Peter writes encouragements to them, concerned not so much with those folks learning how to make their way and go from rags to riches, but rather to live spiritually with the riches that God had given them in Christ. He wanted them to know that they were chosen of God and beloved of God. He wanted them to know that they had been redeemed by Christ Jesus. He wanted them to know that they had been born again unto a living hope by God the Holy Spirit. He reminds them that that is their true identity in Christ, but they have an identity as members together of what Peter refers to as a spiritual house. They are living stones, part of this spiritual house, the church. As sojourners and aliens, far from home, they needed faith to hold on to their true spiritual identity. And Peter's concern is that their lives in this strange foreign place be lived in a compellingly beautiful way, that their lives be adorned with good deeds, so much so that unbelievers who think Christians are evildoers or who speak evil of Christians would be silenced by the undeniable goodness of those deeds and give glory to God. Now, beginning at verse 17, Peter gives them and us specific instructions as to how we are to relate to those in authority over us. And what he says can be summed up in a single word, and that word is submission. We are to live our lives in willing submission, yes, to one another, but in particular to those that God has put in authority over us. Now, give reverent attention to this reading of God's word beginning at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Pray with me. Father, write these words on our hearts. How we need to have them emblazoned upon mind and heart, and to understand that all of life is about authority, and that authority is yours, not ours. And so we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter's told us that as Christians, we are never really fully at home in this world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. In other words, the world system, culture does not dictate who we, who are in Christ, are. We live in a world, but we live in this world as those whose ultimate authority and allegiance is to the King of heaven and earth, the one who rules and reigns over his universe, the one who commands us to submit to the institutional and governmental authorities that God himself has established. And let me say, God has established all of them. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans chapter 13, says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed." You know, in a democratic republic such as ours, we tend to balk at the idea of submission. In fact, may I say that the word submit is for many people a dirty word. When our political party is not in power, it's easy to find fault. It's hard to submit, especially when those in power appear to have lost touch with reality and are lacking in common sense. Well, we question, we perhaps ignore the regulations that exist that we think are arbitrary. You see, there is within the heart of every human being, sinful human being, and we're all sinners, in the heart of all of us, Christians included, there is this natural inclination to resist, to reject authority. Infants cry and scream in anger when they do not get what they want immediately. Proverbial two-year-olds test the limits of parental patience repeatedly. Many teenagers do not know the difference between independence and rebellion. And virtually every driver has ignored posted speed limits, parking signs, traffic signals. Bottom line, as fallen, sinful, rebellious creatures, we don't like being told what to do. Adam and Eve, our first parents, were the first to rebel in Eden, of all places. And human rebellion will end only on the day Jesus returns in power and in glory, and before whom every knee bows and every tongue confesses to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen, God in His exquisite mercy has intervened in the lives of His chosen people, causing them to be born again to a living hope by the Holy Spirit. Mercifully, God has given us new hearts, new desires. Oh yes, lamentably, the spirit of rebellion and disobedience remains. But God has put us on a leash, like a dog on a leash. Ellie and I go walking in the park from time to time. There's a new dog park there. A lot of people come, bring their dogs there. They're walking them from the car to the park. The dog can't wait to get to the park, and so he poof, takes off, and the leash is suddenly out of hand of the master, and it takes a little bit of doing to get that dog back on the leash before unleashing him in the confines of the dog park. You know, we tend to be like that too, don't we? We're on a leash. God's put us on a leash. Sometimes we bolt ahead because we don't like being on the leash. But listen, God will not let us go. God will come after us, and by His Word and Spirit will bring us to our senses, to conviction, to repentance. And we will come and wag our tails before our King and say, "You're right. I'm wrong." And then our King will reach down and love us again. Oh, those moments. Peter wants us to understand that Christian living is all about authority, not our authority, God's authority. He says that if we are God's by election, if we are Christ's by redemption, if we are the Holy Spirit's by regeneration, then we live under the authority of this gracious God and His Word, which tells us how we are to relate to lesser human authorities, civil authority, authority in the workplace, authority in the school, in the home, in the church. Verse 13, be subject to for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Brothers and sisters, did you hear those words, that phrase? For the Lord's sake? Even when we've lost confidence in those institutions. A recent Gallup poll shows Americans are disillusioned with pretty much every major institution, not just political ones, and this includes Americans of polar opposite ideological stripes and parties. Chronic disillusionment leads to mistrust. Mistrust leads to disruption. Disruption leads to violence, increasingly destructive, deadly violence. Yes, of course, Christians should monitor the lives and question the actions of those in official authority, whether they are elected or appointed. However, at a minimum, we are to respect those who hold office, or respect their office, I should say, and then pray for those in authority, whether we like them and agree with them or not. Who was the emperor of Rome when Peter wrote this letter? It was the bloodthirsty, maniacal, madman Nero. And few had less merit than he. Not only did he rule poorly, he claimed to be a god, as did many other Roman emperors. Nevertheless, Peter commands his first recipients to submit to Nero. Friends, we are to submit to civil authorities, even when we consider their decisions to be misguided, boneheaded, outright wrong. And as I said, the word submit is a strong word, and to many it is an ugly word. In part, largely, I think, because the human heart is rebellious by nature. The command to submit, however, initially as used by Peter, was not negative in its connotation, it was positive. Those who submit are willingly to order their lives, arrange their lives under the governance of those in authority. But freedom and discretion are retained because this submission is for the Lord's sake. Which means the submission of Christians to human authorities and institutions is never absolute. Yes, these first Christians had fled Rome to get away from Nero's unlawful edict of persecution. And yet, even in the far-flung regions of Asia Minor, now known as Turkey, they were still being persecuted for the faith. They couldn't get away entirely from that. Peter is speaking in general terms. The command to submit has to be qualified. There's nuance to it. We are to submit to human authorities unless they prohibit us from doing that which God commands or command us to do something that God forbids. In 2020, when COVID first came to American shores, the governor of North Carolina, Roy Cooper, issued an executive order. He gave an executive order following White House and CDC guidelines. At first, public gatherings, churches included, were limited to no more than 10. There was considerable pushback, as expected, and a federal judge put a stay on that executive order. About a month after that, as things changed a little bit around the country, we resumed our worship service here. We did take precautions. We reduced the number of seats here. We asked Ridgehaven for that summer, 2020, not to come in on Sunday. We put significant space between the chairs. You will remember, we required wearing masks. We started handing out those little things for communion, which we still do, but only one more time, I think. We stopped passing the plate to collect offerings, and you know, we didn't really lose much from that. You found the offering plate. You still support the work and worship of the church that way. So some things remain unchanged. Nevertheless, what I want to say is this. The session put those protocols in place because they thought they were prudent. We did not all agree with those protocols. There was disagreement amongst us. However, you submitted to the session. In other words, you lived the way Christians are to live in this world. And thereby, we retained unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Thanks be to God for that. God created the universe and everything in it. He rules over his universe by his works of providence. And the universe, by the way, is no democracy. Whether acknowledged or not, God is the sovereign ruler, and human beings are subject to his divine governance. There is an inherent hierarchical structure of authority in God's universe, at the top of which is God himself. And God the Father has given to God the Son, Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ is King and head, not just of the church, but King of kings and Lord of lords. His authority is over every human authority, good and bad, over all nations and peoples. Roman Emperor Nero was under the authority of Jesus, but Nero refused to submit. Nero was possessed by a spirit of lawlessness, the same spirit of rebellion that can be found in every heart, a spirit that will not be tamed fully until Jesus comes again in power and glory. Only then will it be openly acknowledged that God is the ruler of all things, the ruler of our lives, the one who ordained human institutions for our good. You know, civil authorities have two basic functions and responsibilities, according to verse 14, and that is to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. In the news lately has been a much heralded case about a basketball player of some celebrity status in our country whose name is Brittany Griner. She was arrested in February in a Russian airport entering the country with cannabis oil and other drug paraphernalia. She's been in prison since February. Just last week, she confessed her guilt. She admitted guilt. But all the while, since February, she's been begging for mercy, writing our president, getting others involved in our country to speak out in her defense, to make a special exception for her. Because of her celebrity status as a sports phenom, because, I suspect, of her race, and also because of her sexual preference. I don't know. She broke the law. She pled guilty to breaking Russian law. I suspect that her American citizenship and status as a sports star will curry no special favors in a Russian court. And she faces, I think, up to 10 years in prison. You see, the punishment of evildoers is meant to prevent anarchy as well as to protect human life and personal property. Civil authorities not only have the right, but the obligation to punish those who break the law. And tragically, in some of our country's major cities and along the southern border, the rule of law is not being enforced. And we all know that the abject failure to do that has resulted in undeniably devastating and deadly consequences. And let me say this, civil authorities are themselves not exempt from the laws of the land. They're not above those laws. They are citizens like the rest of us, whom the rest of us have put into an office, but they're subject to the law. I think of Prime Minister Boris Johnson, who last week resigned as Prime Minister of the country. He did so for a lot of reasons, several scandals, one of which was hosting parties during the height of the COVID restrictions there in his residence at 10 Downing Street, while by way of contrast, Queen Elizabeth sat alone by herself at the funeral service of her beloved husband, Prince Philip. On the other hand, those in authority ought to be quick, prompt, to recognize and commend those who do good. And sadly, far too many Good Samaritan, first responder, heroes and heroine stories go unrecognized. Now, let me say, many of them don't want to be recognized. They don't want to be called out. Christians do good for the Lord's sake. They don't do good to be recognized and called out. However, you know, it's really refreshing to read these stories in the media from time to time. And Peter says in verse 14 that it's a wonderful thing, a right thing, for such praise to be given, whether from political or economic or educational or ecclesiastical or familial authority. Commendable behavior should be praised, because praising that kind of behavior does what? It fosters more of it, does it not? As it does with a child. Good job. That made me feel good. I think I'll do it again. You see? I think of Herschel Woody Williams. He was the longest surviving Medal of Honor recipient from World War II. He died a week and a half ago. His body is going to lie in state in the rotunda of the Capitol at some point before burial. He was given the Medal of Honor by President Harry Truman. Such acts of military heroism are right to be pointed out and such heroes to be recognized. He was instrumental in helping to charge and lay claim to the Japanese-held island of Iwo Jima. Well, compliance with the law, living in submission to human authorities, for the Lord's sake, while doing as much good as we possibly can do, is part and parcel of Christian living in this fallen world. Think of it this way, very simply. By our good deeds, the world becomes a better place. A poem written by Ella Wheeler Wilcox entitled Wishes says it so well. Do you wish the world were better? Let me tell you what to do. Set a watch upon your actions. Keep them always straight and true. Rid your mind of selfish motives. Let your thoughts be clean and high. You can make a little Eden of the sphere you occupy. Do you wish the world were happy? Then remember day by day just to scatter seeds of kindness as you pass along the way. For the pleasures of the many may be oft-times traced to one, as the hand that plants an acorn shelters armies from the sun. Verse 15 says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Christians are often ridiculed. Christians are often thought to be evil doers. Even so, we are to do as much good as we possibly can to silence those who point the finger at us and call us that, claim that we are evil. I think I read an article this past week written by Senator Ben Sasse from Nebraska. He was writing on the Roe v. Wade decision recently made by the Supreme Court. And he was saying, what should we do now over the next 50 years? But first he looked back and he said, you know, the Supreme Court decision was made not because of political pressure from the right, from the conservatives. That decision was made because it was a right decision to be made, but also because Christians came alongside women with pregnancies they thought were unwanted. They loved them, not just with words, but in actions, with deeds. Crisis pregnancy centers sprang up all across the country, more of them than abortion mills. We have one here in our own community. And he says, of course, that kind of good thing needs to continue into the future. And Lord willing, it will. Peter says, verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. I think Peter would argue that to live in submission to God, to live in submission to human authorities that God has established, is itself a life of freedom. You know, Christ has wonderfully, graciously redeemed us from the weight and penalty of the law, from bondage to sin, from slavery to this world system. But the freedom that we enjoy as Christians is not freedom from authority. That would be the very opposite of freedom. You know, when you pray, as we did in song earlier today, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. When we pray, as Jesus prayed in Gethsemane on the night of his betrayal and arrest, to be led away to the cross, not my will, but thine be done. When we pray that way, we are in fact asking God to set us free. And you know, Jesus promised us, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then verse 17, four terse, powerful commands. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor, which of course for us here in the United States means the president. And regardless of who occupies the White House as president, or the governor's mansion in Raleigh, or who serves as mayor here in Brevard, whether that person is affiliated with our party or not, we are at a minimum obligated to pray for them. Paul told Timothy, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. We also submit to lesser human authorities, and follow their lawful directives. And let me say this, the perfect obedience of Jesus led him to be subject to unjust human authorities. They arrested him on false charges. They took him to a kangaroo court. They convicted him unlawfully. And they led him to Golgotha, where he was executed in the most unimaginable and cruelest form of execution ever devised in the heart and mind of fallen, depraved human beings, crucifixion. Jesus did that willingly for your salvation, for my salvation, all of those given to him by God the Father. Jesus died, and he was raised to life so that your heart and my heart could be transformed, the rebellion rooted out. And my friends, be assured, the day is coming when Jesus returns in power and glory, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus is Lord. Some will make that confession to their everlasting damnation. By grace, we will gladly make that confession. And we will say on that day with great joy, not only Jesus, you are my Savior, my only hope of sins forgiven and eternal life. On that day, we will be delighted to say, yeah, Jesus, you're exactly who you have been from everlasting and shall be to everlasting. You are the King. Thanks be to God. I can't wait for that day. But until it comes, may this heart learn to live submissively to my Father in heaven and to those authorities he's put in place over me. And the same for you. Let's spend a few moments.